Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
First stanza of the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. There's a line there in that stanza. And should my heart for sorrow break, nothing can shake our trust in Jesus. We watch in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday for Lent 2. Jesus in deep and intense sorrow. What makes him sorrowful is a city, the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and killing those sent to you. And he goes into Jerusalem as more than a prophet, to face his own death at the hands of that city's inhabitants. And sorrow does not dissuade him from doing that. Why does Jesus care so much about this city that stands for so much? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 15th. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, according to the three-year lectionary, looking at Jesus sorrowing over Jerusalem. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We find Jesus here in this moment of intense, sad emotion. This is not a happy Jesus at this particular moment. Why does he care so much about Jerusalem?
Well, of course, from all eternity, God has loved his people, and from the time God laid out his plan for redeeming a fallen race, and really from even before that, he always had in mind that his magnificent plan would focus on Jerusalem, that he would choose a nation, the descendants of Abraham, to be the vehicle through which Christ would come into the world, knowing that those very same people would reject him, would nail him to the cross for the salvation of the whole world. But never, ever did God wish to lose anyone. And Jesus expresses that so very, very vividly here in our gospel lesson. This is one of the most emotional times we ever see Jesus. We see really the intensity with which he loves. We also see how very, very human he is in his emotion, but also that human emotion never becomes less than the perfect divine love that God has for us. So it's a marvelous lesson. It's a really very insightful lesson, and the other propers of the day go with it very well. It's an interesting set of propers to examine this afternoon.
The intro, that is the entrance psalm for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday in Lent, is, at least the first line, is usually associated with a different event, that is Jesus cleansing the temple, the seal of "for your house has consumed me," but it applies very nicely to this gospel reading too.
It definitely does. And you're right. This is Psalm 69, verse 9, that is the antiphon for our intro at this week. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That first line is quoted by John as something that the apostles later remembered when they looked back on Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, verse 17. But it certainly does express the intensity of emotion that will be prominent all through the lessons today. Think about that setting when it's quoted as Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple. There's great anger there at what is being desecrated. God's house is being desecrated. But it's always because God's presence among us expressed in the temple is God's expression of love for us, his desire to be with us. And when that is scoffed at, when that is rejected, when that is desecrated, that really does bring out deep zeal. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And then as the intro it goes on, it picks up again much of this intensity and does look ahead to what Jesus mentions in the gospel reading. Psalm 74, verses 1 to 3 is the rest of the intro it, and here it is. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Psalm 73 is also a very intense psalm and is, as is indicated by these first three verses that we hear in the intro, it reflects a time of tragedy, a time of surprise, of shock among God's people. The psalmist asks, God, why are you casting us off forever? You know, he really feels as if God has rejected the people altogether. Of course, he asks that as a question, and it could almost be seen as rhetorical, because we know that God doesn't cast his dear ones off forever. But as we'll see also in the gospel reading, it is true that when God's people reject him, when God's people turn away from him, then God's wrath does bring punishment, and eventually, if that rejection of the Lord is obstinate, then people are eventually cast out of God's presence. God does eventually cast off forever those who reject him. But when, on the other hand, the psalmist cries out in agony, in horror at what's going on, in desperation, then he also asserts to the Lord, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. God is always sensitive to the needs of his people. When the Israelites cried out from Egypt, God couldn't bear to see their suffering. God can never stand to see his people suffering when they are in desperation. He loves them. He's so committed to them. He has purchased them from of old to be his tribe, to be the people of his heritage. And so the cry out by God's faithful to remember us is never, never rejected. And then the last verse, remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Zion, of course, is expressive of Jerusalem, the temple mountain in Jerusalem, the site where the temple was built. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. The psalmist in Psalm 74 here is looking at a time when enemies of God's people have come into Jerusalem, and this happened actually on several occasions, of course. There were some minor incursions that are referred to from time to time in the books of the Kings, but of course the big one is the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, and then much later, and this of course is what Jesus will refer to, also then the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The perpetual ruins is a pathetic picture to see of the city that God has chosen to be his. Mount Zion, the place where the temple was built, was the place that symbolized God's presence on earth, and it was glorious, that Temple of Solomon, beautiful, one of the wonders of the ancient world, and yet when God's people rejected him, God turned them over to their suffering, to the wrath that their sin had merited. even at that, the psalmist still calls upon God to remember your congregation, remember Mount Zion, because in faith we realize that God never rejects that call of desperation. He does remember his people, and his heart is always tender to those who are desperate before him.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second Sunday in Lent, looking at, well, when we get back, we'll be looking at Jeremiah 26, the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we will look at Jeremiah, like the prophets that came after him and before him, being threatened with death.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. stanza 2 of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday that even just from a cursory glance would seem to fit beautifully with Jesus' lament over Jerusalem that's coming in the gospel reading, Jeremiah 26, where Jeremiah himself is threatened with death.
That's right. This is a very clear pairing with the gospel reading. No real mystery as to how those who designed the lectionary put these two together, because as we read the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah, we really are getting a preview of what Jesus is going to talk about. Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 8 through 15, which again is a very high-intensity moment. You picture the event going on here, and you can hear them making a movie of it with all kinds of pounding drums in the background, because it's your heart's going to be beating faster if you're Jeremiah. Here it is. "And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak," and we'll in just a moment hear a rehashing of what he has said in the previous verses, the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, "then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, 'You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant?' And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, 'This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears.' Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears.'" You notice the way the text begins. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, this really is a prelude of what Jesus will say as the gospel reading begins. Jeremiah left nothing unsaid. What God sent him to do, he did, even though, clearly, as it goes on, this was at risk of his life. This was not an easy word to bring. Jeremiah often had that tough assignment. God told him way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, his call, that he was going to go to people who were often going to be resistant, that were going to hate what he had to say, and certainly this is no exception. We hear now the rehash of what Jeremiah had been speaking in the previous verses. He prophesied in the name of the Lord, "This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant." Shiloh, and this is quite ironic because it means peace, nevertheless, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle of the Lord had been located when the people of Israel had come into the promised land. Remember the tent tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness for those 40 years of wandering? When the Israelites had arrived in the promised land in their new home, they had been for a while in, shall we say, in transition as they conquered the land. It was a good while, actually, before they were really settled in. And so that tent tabernacle continued to be the place of worship, the place of sacrifice that God designated for himself. But it was in the place Shiloh and semi-permanent there until in 1 Samuel chapter 4, in the days of Eli and his wicked sons who had followed not in his footsteps but as priests in a wicked way, led the Israelites into disaster. There was the event where the Israelites went to battle against the Philistines, and after an initial skirmish had gone badly, the Israelites then had brought the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle in Shiloh to the battlefield, thinking like a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot, that would make them invincible, kind of like in the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, you know, the idea that with Harrison Ford that somehow it had magic powers in itself. Well, of course, It had nothing apart from the power that God gave to his people by his grace. And so this time the battle goes very badly. The Philistines kill Eli's sons, they rout the Israelites, and Shiloh is overrun, so that the place where the ark had been kept now becomes desolate. And so for centuries to follow, Shiloh became synonymous with desolation, with abandonment, with the Lord forsaking his people. And now Jeremiah says that this beautiful temple of Solomon, that is a permanent structure, that is, as we said, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, is also going to be desolate, without inhabitant. That can't be. We all know that this is the place that Yahweh has put his name. This could never happen. The problem, of course, was, as back in the days of Eli's sons, God's people had forgotten what the temple was really about. It really was God's gracious presence among his people, looking forward to the Messiah coming to dwell in the flesh, and a symbol that God had crossed over the separation that their sin had caused. Now, instead, they were reveling in sin, not rejoicing in penitent reception of God's presence in the temple. And so it was going to be inevitable, Jeremiah knew, that unless there was repentance, God would have to bring his wrath down on this beautiful temple, just as he had about the tabernacle in Shiloh centuries before. That was unthinkable to the priests and prophets, and so they bring Jeremiah before the officials and all the people call upon the officials to bring the death sentence on Jeremiah. But then Jeremiah says, well, this is the way it is. The Lord has sent me to speak these things. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds. There is repentance that must happen. We must turn away from our sins. But then there is this wonderful and truly intense longing on Jeremiah's part to allow the other word of the Lord to be pronounced. The Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. When God sends his prophets with warning like this, it's never with the ultimate purpose of condemnation and destruction and forsaking his people, leaving them desolate. It's always for the purpose of bringing them to repentance. Jeremiah longs for the people to repent so that the Lord will relent from the disaster he has pronounced against them. Jeremiah knows, though, that he himself is not the object of importance here. He says, only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Jeremiah is so intent upon delivering the message from the Lord, the hard message, knowing it could cost him his life, so that the rich message of gospel and forgiveness could be offered, that he is willing to stand there as essentially a pawn in the hands of wicked people. He says, I'm not really what it's all about at all, but do be aware that the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your ears, and if you put me to death, it will be rejection of God himself. You will be shedding innocent blood, bringing even more sin and guilt and iniquity upon yourself. It is worth noting that this is one story that, shall we say, has a quote, happy ending. Because in the verses after our Old Testament lesson, those same officials and all the people, as they're described in the text, realize that Jeremiah really is speaking God's word to them, that he has come to warn them, he has come to deliver them by God's warning from the disaster, and so they overrule the priests and the prophets who wanted Jeremiah killed. He's not condemned. That probably happened later on for Jeremiah, and this was by no means the last of Jeremiah's dangers and sufferings. But at least at this time, the word from the Lord to warn the people did bear the fruit that God intended.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take another break. When we come back, we will continue our conversation, turning from the Old Testament reading where we have Jeremiah under the threat of death because of the word of the Lord that he had spoken to the people. Here comes Jesus, better than Jeremiah. He's the fulfillment of what Jeremiah has come to talk about. And he approaches Jerusalem with great sorrow because he knows what they are going to do with him as well. And yet, as we've noted before, it simply cannot deter him from what he has come to do for us and for the whole world in his death and resurrection. We'll get to the gospel reading in Luke 13 right after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. That's the final stanza of the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. We'll be talking a little bit about it as we move through the propers on this Monday afternoon. For this coming Sunday, this is Lent 2, with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, let's go to the gospel reading now to Luke 13, where Jesus kind of steps up into the footprints of Jeremiah and all the other prophets.
Yes. We've been, again, hearing very, very intense emotion from the introit, from Jeremiah as well. We've seen Jeremiah as one who is resolved to go wherever it takes to deliver the message, even realizing it could cost him his life. We've also heard the threat of God's place destroyed, becoming forsaken and desolate. And yet we've also heard in the intro that promise that God remembers his people and does not forsake them, does not forget them. And all of that now is really coming from this gospel reading, Luke 13, 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus, of course, at this point in Luke's gospel, is on his way to Jerusalem. Back in Luke chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We heard in the transfiguration, the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, that Jesus knew exactly where he was headed and exactly what would happen once he got there, that when he got to Jerusalem, it was going to mean his death. And so here, people come to warn him. Pharisees, surprisingly, they say, "Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." Our best clue here is that these Pharisees are really trying to frighten Jesus away from doing what he came to do. It would be a very shocking turnabout if some of the Pharisees were actually being helped to Jesus. And there's no real cue in the text to suggest that these were breakaway Pharisees, more faithful than others. Probably they're simply trying to get Jesus away from Jerusalem, get out of their hair, the place where they hang out. They're using the veiled threat that Herod wants to kill you. The fact of the matter is the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And Jesus, of course, sees through this. He says, "Go tell that fox, Herod, you know, if he's really so sly as all that, I'm not going to be deterred at all. I'm going to cast out demons, perform cures today, tomorrow, the third day. I finish my course." The third day could, of course, simply be an expression of completion, but of course it could also be a reference to what Jesus knows will follow his death on the cross, that is his resurrection on the third day. The clear thing is Jesus is going to finish his course. He's going to do what God sent him to do despite any threats. He will not let even certain death, not just the threatened death from Herod, but the death that Jesus knows is coming because it is in God's design for the salvation of the world. He won't let that deter him. Verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way." That's that divine necessity that Jesus speaks of a number of times. He's God. We say he can do anything he wants, but the fact of the matter is Jesus has bound himself to the people that he created. These people that he created who he knew would sin against him, would create that rift between God and man by our sin. He knew that left to ourselves, that would mean eternal damnation, eternal suffering out of his love and grace. And so Jesus has actually bound himself to do the things that will redeem us. God's perfect plan necessitates, requires Jesus to do things, even though he's God, and even though he's above all of this. He's put himself in that position where he must go on today, tomorrow, the day following, and that inevitable destination of Jerusalem. We've seen from the threats against Jeremiah, and what probably did come to Jeremiah later on at the end of his life, that he was a prophet who was killed by God's people. Actually, in Jeremiah chapter 26, the following verses recall other times when prophets did not escape the way Jeremiah did this time. Prophets were killed by the people of Jerusalem, and Jesus says that has been the pattern which has been set for the ultimate. The prophets being killed in Jerusalem have simply been examples of what God has known all along is the ultimate destination for the ultimate prophet, for that prophet, the prophet, Jesus himself. He's going to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen there. But he doesn't go with anger. He doesn't go with resentment, like we certainly would. If we were going someplace where we knew they were going to be angry with us, be unkind to us, be cruel to us, we would either run away or at least we'd go with a real chip on our shoulder, and that's not Jesus at all. The longing in his voice, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent." We know exactly what they're like. We know what they do. They haven't earned my love, my affection. They kill us. They kill prophets. They kill the faithful people of God. But still, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. That's a beautiful picture of a mother hen with baby chicks who are so very, very helpless on their own. And the mother hen reaches out, pulls those children close with her wings, gathers them under her so that they are protected. That's what Jesus has always longed to do for us. And yet, you would not. You are unwilling.
Let's take it up right there on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll talk about a theme for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday in Lent with him, on this Monday afternoon, February the 15th.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Lenten hymn, "A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth," playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, our 24/7 sacred music station that follows the church calendar. You will hear the strong Lenten theme there in the music if you listen anytime, anywhere, day or night at LutheranPublicRadio.org during the Lenten season or on the new LPR mobile app, LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. We're zeroing in about 10 more minutes with him on some of the themes that we'll find there in the propers for this coming Sunday. A little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, The Temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Then we'll round everything off, returning to the subject of the judicial legacy of Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. Dr. Robert George of Princeton University will join us to talk about his contribution on the issues of life, natural marriage, and religious liberty. Dr. Fikencher, the theme strongly echoed in your words before the break, but put it into a nutshell for us.
Yes, we get to the last verse of the gospel reading, and it really does summarize so much of what we've been saying. Here's verse 35 again. "Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Remember what we said from the Old Testament lesson about Shiloh, the place of God being forsaken. We talked about it being in ruins, and that's what the intro it had mentioned as well. But the flip side was, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The intro it had talked about God remembering Mount Zion for his blessings. And that brings me to my theme for this week. And I think it brings together what we've been hearing so far. My theme is this: the Lord's prophet so longs to bless Zion rather than forsake Shiloh that he will go all the way to death. We certainly have heard the Lord's prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, who longed to give the word of God to the people of Jerusalem so that they would not be forsaken like Shiloh. He was willing to go even to the point of death. But of course, the Lord's prophet par excellence is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who laments the impenitence of Zion, of Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem. He does not want them to be forsaken. And he himself will go all the way, not just to death because they reject him and he suffers also in his own sin, but Jesus goes for the sins of the world. He who is sinless, the Lamb of God, goes forth to take the sins of the whole world upon himself, and he will not let threats of the Pharisees, threats of Herod, or anything else deter him from going all that way, even to the point of death. That also, by the way, is the verse for this liturgical Sunday, Luke 13, verse 35, the last verse of our gospel lesson, expresses that forsakenness and that blessedness that the Lord's prophet par excellence, Jesus Christ, wants to give to his people.
Then we come to the epistle reading of Philippians 3. What's there?
Yeah, Philippians 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, is in this time of year, remember, closely intended to tie with the gospel reading. During the Lenten season, unlike times during the Pentecost season, for example, the epistle lesson is intended to key to the theme of the gospel. And listen to what Paul says here. He also expresses a great longing for God's people, and he intends to warn them against what is inevitable destruction if they reject God's word. Brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, notice Paul's emotion as well, as we've seen with Jeremiah, with the psalmist, and with Jesus himself, even with tears, I tell you, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Notice St. Paul's deep affection for the Philippians, just as Jeremiah expressed that for Jerusalem, as Jesus wept for God's people of Jerusalem. So also St. Paul, he says, loves and longs for the brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. He calls them my joy and my crown. He calls them again his beloved. He calls them his brothers twice, as a matter of fact. And he writes to them at this point with that same kind of stern warning. Here, he's talking to faithful people, but even for them, he wants to warn against those who are nearby, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, I tell you this even with tears, like as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, their end is destruction. And again, St. Paul is warning with the law, with the purpose of giving blessing. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The purpose of speaking those warnings of the law by Jeremiah, by Christ himself in the greatest and best way, and also by St. Paul, is always the longing to give the gospel, to give the blessings that Christ has procured for all people.
Then we have the collect. Speaking of the body, it's a little prayer about harm that may come to the body and harm that may come to the soul.
Yeah, and I saved it for this late in our discussion because I think the key connection might be overlooked unless we had gone to the gospel reading already. Here is the collect for this coming Sunday. O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. This, to me, harkens back to the metaphor that Jesus used in the gospel reading, that surprising but really very, very affectionate expression of being like a mother hen gathering her brood. the collect prays that we have no strength. You picture those baby chicks who by themselves are totally unable to survive. Now they've hatched out of those eggs. They need the mother to survive. But by your mighty power, defend us. And that's exactly what Jesus says he longed to do as the mother hen gathers her brood, or Jesus says, as he would literally have gathered Jerusalem's children. That is, he really would have taken the people of Jerusalem under his wing, into his care. He would have defended them from all adversity that could happen to body, all assaults that hurt the soul, and tragically, they were not willing. Because of their own unbelief, they missed out on what Jesus certainly intended to give to them.
Then in the next few minutes, take us through the remaining propers that we have to look forward to on this coming Sunday.
Yeah, just a couple more. The psalm and then the hymn of the day as well. The psalm is interesting. Psalm 4, I won't read the whole thing, but it does have this very interesting verse, familiar verse actually, because St. Paul quotes it in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds and be silent." He goes on to say, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.'" And then this also very interesting. "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." You go back, be angry and don't sin. What is the psalmist talking about there? David is expressing this idea that there are times when we must express God's wrath, his warning for sin, as Jesus did, as Jeremiah did. Why? It's not sinful to do this, to express that wrath of the Lord when it's over sin is not in itself sin at all, but rather it's always for the purpose of showing good. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Well, when the law has done its work, then the gospel is going to express wonderful good to us. And when the psalmist says, "You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their wine and grain abound," that's telling us that when the law leads us to repentance, we ultimately then receive the true joy of the gospel, whereas by contrast, sometimes in prosperity, we may simply avoid the warning of God and have only a false sense of joy or safety. When grain and wine abound, we may forget how dependent we are on the Lord, and it's God's law that reminds us of that, so it's a necessity for us then to receive the joy of the gospel, the real joy.
We've got about 1 minute here, Dr. Pikacher.
Yeah, for the hymn of the day, a wonderful hymn that also is really expressive of intense emotions that we've been seeing all the way through the propers. And when we sing this Sunday, as we listen to the words, we'll note that. A couple of notes in the first stanza. "Lord, thee I love with all my heart. I pray thee, ne'er from me depart." Remember, there was that question in the intro. Why do you depart from us? Why do you abandon us, Lord? Well, his intention never is to do that at all. Later on in the first stanza, "Thou art the portion I have sought." Yes, this is intensely desirous for us to have the Lord, but it's as the Lord has sought and longed for us. The longing we've seen expressed all the way through. And how is that longing expressed? "Thy precious blood my soul has bought." Jesus went, as he did in the gospel reading in Luke chapter 13, even to death because he longed so very much for us, shedding his blood on the cross to buy us. That's how passionate he is for us.
Dr. Carl Fikacher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can meet and hear Dr. Fikacher at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll be making the case for law and gospel preaching again at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th. In Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration for the conference is $100. It includes dinner Friday night and lunch and dinner on Saturday. You can find out more by calling Craig, 618-223-8385, or visit issuesetc.org. Don't wait to register. The attendance is limited to 400 total. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Fikacher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. Always a delight.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson as we do every week. We'll be at the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by, well, the flesh, at least the devil's attempt to use his flesh against him, the world, and the devil himself. We'll be right back.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, "Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law." You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, "We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God." This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. "We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God" is only $15.99. CPH.org.